So can y'all tell from the songs what our message is today? Heaven, I heard somebody say it. And I hope this message will encourage you today. It's an encouraging message. It was for me. Heaven is the place God has prepared for us to go after this life. And it's a wonderful hope that we have in Christ that we can go there one day. And I hope this will encourage us to remain faithful in the Lord. I hope it will encourage us, if we're studying the Bible and seeking to follow Jesus, encourage us to continue to press on, to do that, to take hold of what God is calling you to. If you are here today and you're far from God, and you're thinking, maybe I should get closer to God, maybe I should learn more about His will for my life, I hope this message will encourage you to do that, to start doing that, to seek that more eagerly, because of what God offers us, the promise that we have, the hope that we have of going to heaven. I hope it will encourage us to share this good news with other people. You know, other people need to know about this. Our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our relatives, people need to know that this is what God is offering us. That it's not a fairy tale. It's very real. And it's so much better than what we have in this life. And God offers it to us if we will just reach out and take it. Heaven is so good that we should never be tempted to give it up for anything this life has to offer. It is just that good a place, as we're going to see. It's a wonderful place beyond our wildest imagination. I mean, we're going to look at some images from the scriptures, but I think these are just a taste. These are just an attempt to describe in human language what can't really be described to us here and now. But these things are just trying to spark our imagination. Heaven is going to be far beyond anything I can say today, and even beyond what the scriptures say. That's what it is. It's an indescribable place, but we're going to try to describe it using the scriptures. Amen? And heaven is a place that the hope of going there should help us get through anything we face. You know, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever adversity, whatever hardship, whatever sorrow we might be facing, heaven is an inspiration to lift our spirits and help us get through that, because we know our final destination is so much better than what we have to face here. And if we will just endure it for a little while, we will make it. Amen? Okay, turn to Isaiah chapter 24. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. It's a series of messages from God to us. And it was written over a long period of time. If you start with Moses writing the book of Genesis, and you go all the way to John writing the book of Revelation, that's about 1,500 years. 1,500 years of God speaking. Now, there were interruptions where He didn't speak, but that's 1,500 years where God sent a series of messages to us, and they're all collected together in the Bible, and we can read them. And that's a cool thing to me. And heaven is not just talked about at the end. I mean, you can go to Revelation and you can read about heaven. We're not going to do that today. Heaven is talked about in other places in the Bible too. And we're going to focus today on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah lived 750 years before Jesus. But God revealed to him a lot of things about heaven, many of which foreshadow the book of Revelation. And as we talk today, you'll see, oh yeah, that's in the book of Revelation too. But it's here in Isaiah, many years before Jesus, to tell us that's what Jesus came to bring us. Amen? Amen. Let's read Isaiah 24. We're just going to read the second half of verse 23, the very end of the chapter. It says, "For the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and His glory will be before His elders." Now here Isaiah says that God reigns on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is the word most used in Isaiah to refer to heaven. He says He reigns there on Mount Zion, and His glory is there before the elders. You know, Stephen preached last week from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees an image of God on His throne in heaven. We sang a lot about that today, where the seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And here's a similar image. And it's an image that's foreshadows the book of Revelation. in Revelation 4, where again it talks about God on his throne and his glory, and there are the elders there falling down before him, as we sang, casting their golden crowns down. And that's what Isaiah gets an image of here, God's glory in heaven. You know, every time in the Old Testament someone saw a vision of God's glory, they fell down. They were just overwhelmed. John did the same thing in Revelation. It was an amazing thing for them to see. And the Bible says that when we get there, we're going to get to see that. We're going to get to see that all the time. Not just once in a while, not just a vision once in our life or something we read in the Bible. We're going to be able to experience that, God's glory, right there and seeing him face to face on his throne. I think that's going to be an amazing thing to see. We're going to be able to worship God in his presence. And his glory will be washing over us, filling us up all the time. I think that's just going to be an amazing thing. It's just hard to describe when we think about. We've been studying the book of Ezekiel here, and the images Ezekiel had over and over again of God's glory. And we're going to be able to see that, experience that all the time, just to see the glory of God before us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Turn to the next chapter, where Isaiah continues talking about the mountain. And he tells us some of the things God will do there on Mount Zion. Chapter 25, starting in verse 6. On this mountain of the Lord, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. Of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Amen? And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It's a great passage that foreshadows Revelation 21 and other things in Revelation. But the first thing it says here is that on Mount Zion, God will prepare a feast for us. A feast of rich food. That sounds good. That sounds good to me. Now, I don't know if this is a metaphor for being spiritually well-fed or if it's physically well-fed, but I know Jesus could eat after the resurrection, and so I'm hoping and imagining that this is talking about physical food, okay, that there's going to be a real feast in heaven, and we're going to be able to participate in it. Everything we need in abundance. You know, some of us here have to avoid rich food. Okay, I have to avoid foods that are high in cholesterol. So I have to avoid eggs. We have this breakfast once a month, and Roxanne Galbraith usually brings this wonderful eggs casserole, and I always have to decline. I have to avoid red meat, and I love steak, but I have to avoid that. I also have been, I've been slim most of my life, and I'm still not really heavy or anything, but the meter has been creeping up these past few years. And so I've had to cut out dessert for the most part out of my diet. And I love dessert. I love eggs. I love steak. You know, and y'all can relate to restrictions on your diet. But it says in heaven we will have a feast of rich food. We will eat and be satisfied. The food will be good and it will be good for you all at the same time. Well, that's what I'm looking forward to that. I want to go do that. Now, it says that we will be able to drink refined wine, aged wine, well refined. Now, maybe y'all don't like wine. My son Art is an accountant. He said he's shaking his head no. I don't know if that means he doesn't like wine or he doesn't want me to talk about him, but he's an accountant. And the first one. He works for Ernst & Young, and their biggest account is Coca-Cola, and so he works for Coca-Cola, and he goes to the Coca-Cola building every day. Now, I like Coca-Cola. In fact, it's the most popular soft drink in the world. All Atlantans should know that. What's number two? Diet Coke. Diet Coke is number two. Anyway, and you know, I order Diet Coke at restaurants a lot, and I have Diet Coke at home a lot. But when I go to a nice restaurant, I don't order Diet Coke. I order wine. And you may not like wine, but wine is generally considered the top beverage, the good beverage, the stuff you eat with rich food. And that's what God says here. He's saying we will have the very best. The very best beverage you can imagine will go along with that rich food. And it will taste good. It will be good, and it will be good for you. Amen? Amen. You know, in Revelation 19:9, it says that blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, when we get to heaven on that day, it's Jesus' wedding. Okay, the Bible talks about that. That the church, the New Jerusalem, the collective us, we are the bride of Christ. And that will be his wedding day when we're finally there and we get to be finally with him for the rest of eternity. And there's going to be a supper, a banquet. You know, that's what I think Isaiah is talking about here, the feast of rich food. That's going to be the event. You know, you talk about the wedding of the year or the wedding of the century or the wedding of whatever. This will be the wedding of all time. You know, you don't want to miss out on this one. You don't want to miss out on your chance. Revelation 19:9 says we're all, you know, we're in effect all invited. We're all invited to be there. In fact, we are the guest of honor. So I want to be there. Amen? Amen. It also says here in Isaiah 25 that God will swallow up death forever. We sang about that. Death itself shall die. It says that in Revelation 4. Death is thrown into Revelation 21. It says death is thrown into the lake of fire. Death will be destroyed. Death will be no more. He will wipe away every tear from our faces. The Bible teaches that death is the punishment for sin, the consequence we face because we have all sinned. But it says here that God will take away the reproach of sin. In Revelation, it says there will be no curse. That will be gone. Jesus died on the cross to take that away from us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that we might not perish but have eternal life. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what we just remembered a few minutes ago with the bread and the wine, is that Jesus came to take that away. And because he takes away sin, he will also take away death. Take away death. Imagine life without death. Imagine living in a place where there is no death. There's no tears. There's no grief. Chad's not here. There's no funerals. No funerals. There's no causes of death. There's no Ebola or other deadly diseases. There's no fatal accidents. There's no shootings in the street. There are no terrorists. There's no bloodshed like we see in the news all over the world. A place where there is none of that. There is nothing but life. And not just boring ho-hum life, but abundant life. Life to the full. Life where there's a rich feast. Life where we're experiencing the glory of God on his throne all the time. I mean, this is an amazing, amazing thing. And that's what God has offered us. It says here at the end of what I read, the Lord has spoken. This is his promise. As we've learned in the Ezekiel class, God always keeps his promises. He has spoken. This will happen. This will come to pass. And it's available to all of us if we remain faithful to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah contains lots of prophecies about Jesus coming to earth in the first century. And in Isaiah 35, there's one of those. In verse 5 and verse 6, he talks about Jesus' miracles. Opening the eyes of the blind, causing the lame to walk, healing the sick. And Jesus did those things when he walked the earth. But in Isaiah also, heaven keeps breaking in. And there are prophecies about heaven, like we just read. Sometimes they're kind of mixed together like they are here in Isaiah 35. Because Jesus came to do the things he did on earth. And part of that was so we would have the chance to go to heaven. And that's the promise that he brought us. And so the promise is kind of mixed together. And you have to pay attention because sometimes you're reading about Jesus when he walked the earth. And then suddenly you're reading about heaven when Jesus will come the second time. And so if you skip down to verse 8. And a highway will be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. You know, he starts out talking about the Christian life. He's talking about the way of holiness. You know, we decide to follow Jesus. We decide to make him our Lord. We decide to repent of our sins, to be baptized, and then to live a holy life to the best of our ability following Jesus. That's the Christian life. That's the way of holiness. But look where it leads us to. It leads us to Zion. You know, this is the same thing Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the narrow gate. He said the way is narrow that leads to life. And only a few people find it. And Isaiah is talking about the same thing here, the way of holiness. It's that narrow gate where you have to follow Jesus. You have to repent of your sins. It's a way of holiness. It's not the broad road. It's not the broad road that most people are on. It's a narrow road. But it's worth whatever it costs to get on that road. It's worth whatever it costs to stay on that road. So as Jesus says, only a few will find it. I want to be one of the few. And I want everyone in here to be one of the few that find that road, that stay on that road. You know, he says when we come to Zion, there will be singing. There will be singing. Now, we've had some good singing today. We always have some good singing. We have a great music ministry. I love it. But the singing in heaven will be better. It will be fantastic. It will be beyond, you know, anything you can imagine, beyond front row seats at your favorite recording artist. You know, it's going to be better than anything like that. Hebrews 12:22 describes innumerable angels in festal gathering. Okay, countless angels celebrating. Now, that, imagine that. Countless angels celebrating. That's a party beyond anything we have ever experienced here on earth. I don't know what the greatest party in my life. New Year's Eve, 1999, all over the world, there were parties. Well, this is going to be greater than that. In Berlin in 1989, the wall came down. I can remember them celebrating, dancing on top of the wall. This will be better than that. It'll have some overlap because we will be experiencing freedom like they did, but better than that. Better than the bicentennial in 1976. Some of you weren't born then. That was the year I graduated from high school. And they had a big celebration in New York Harbor with all kinds of fireworks. I remember seeing it on TV. That was a big celebration. This will be bigger than that. Was anybody in the room alive in 1945? One or two? Amen. Well, that was a big celebration. VJ Day, VE Day, when the war was won. That was a big celebration all over the world. This will be beyond anything like that. When we celebrate receiving our salvation, when the angels in heaven are all rejoicing together that we've all made it, that will be a celebration. Again, you don't want to miss out on these things. You don't want to miss out on these things. And it says, everlasting joy will be on their heads. Joy that never ends. Joy that goes on and on and on and on. You know, we get tastes of joy in our lives at different times. Like if we're married, when we got married, or having children. Or if we're younger, you know, graduating from high school or graduating from college. You know, these are things of that cause us joy. But they're just temporary things. They don't last that long. You know, children can cause us joy over our life at different times, but they're not joy all the time. My wife is a tremendous joy, but again, our marriage is not a joy all the time. Sometimes we have to work things out. Right? But here it's talking about everlasting joy. Joy that never ends, joy that's always flowing over you. You know, 1 Peter 1:8 calls it inexpressible joy. Joy that cannot be described. You can't put it into words. You know, the Bible tries. You know, I'm reading some of the passages. It tries to explain to us what the joy will be like. But ultimately, it is inexpressible. It is hard to even imagine how good it will be. Why would we ever be tempted to give that up? You know, why would we ever want to trade in everlasting joy for anything that this life might have to offer? Let's not. If you're a disciple of Jesus today and you're struggling, you're thinking about quitting, it's hard, some things have gone wrong, sin just seems difficult or very appealing, I urge you not to give up. Amen. Everlasting joy is worth persevering. Amen. It is worth hanging on to your faith. It is worth continuing to do what Jesus wants you to do, to stay on that way of holiness. It is worth it. It is worth it. If you're seeking God, if you're studying the Bible, if you're looking into His will for your life, I urge you to press on and find it. Find the narrow way. Find the everlasting joy. And if you're not that close to Jesus, I urge you to look into it, to pursue it, to find out. Don't let anything hold you back, distract you, cause you to turn away and not make a priority finding that hope of everlasting joy in your life. Amen. Amen. It says, sorrow and sighing will flee away. Flee away. They'll be gone. There won't be any room for them on Mount Zion. There won't be any room. How many people have experienced sorrow in your life? Almost everybody's. Some of the children didn't raise their hands, but they will experience sorrow at some point. You know, sorrow is a part of life here. Yesterday was my brother's birthday. He would have been 54. He died about 2.5 years ago, tragically. Last night, we took my mother out to dinner. We asked her, I didn't know if she'd want to do this or not, but we asked her, would she like to go to one of the restaurants that she and my brother used to go to all the time? And she said, yes, I had never been there before, so we went there. It was kind of a sports bar. It was loud. I don't really want to go back, but it was the kind of place he would have liked, and she would have liked going with him because they could go during a Braves game and watch the Braves game. So they didn't have the Braves game on. There was some other game on last night. The Georgia fan is chuckling over there. You know, that's the kind of sorrow we experience in our lives. We lose loved ones. Maybe earlier in life than we should. And that's the kind of sorrow we face here. Here it says, sorrow and sighing will flee away. They will be gone. There will be no reason in Zion for sorrow. There will be no reason for sighing. Let's all sigh together. You ready? You won't have to do that. You know, now that might actually feel good, but usually when we sigh, the Bible is talking about sighing because something hard's going on. You know, the sigh of regret or remorse or trouble is saying there won't be any reason for that. There'll be no pain. There'll be no struggles. There'll be no bills. Yeah, the mansions in heaven don't have rent or mortgages or anything like that. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that the light and momentary affliction of this life prepare us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light and momentary afflictions. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27 list the light and momentary afflictions that the Apostle Paul suffered. Hunger, thirst, persecution, beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks. Okay, he had a long list if you go read those other passages. He faced a very, very difficult life being a disciple. And he said, these are light and momentary afflictions compared to the glory, the eternal weight of glory that he's going to receive and that we can receive and that we will receive in heaven. That's something to think about. You know, a place where sorrow and sighing will flee away. A place where there will be singing and celebration. A place where there will be inexpressible joy. Everlasting joy. You know, this is worth anything we might have to endure here, and not letting it discourage us, not letting us cause us to lose our faith. Because it will be so much better. It will be so worth hanging on to our faith. Amen. Amen. Turn to Isaiah 54. I bet you didn't think I could preach a whole sermon about heaven from Isaiah. I studied joy in Isaiah last winter and found all these scriptures. I'm like, wow, that's in Revelation. Wow, that's in Revelation. Revelation calls Zion the city of New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem that God will make and bring down out of heaven for us. Same place. What will that city be like? Isaiah 54, 11. O afflicted city, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones and antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear. Far from terror. It will not come near you. Now in history, the Jerusalem on earth has been an afflicted city. And that's what he's talking about here. Isaiah lived long before the Babylonians came that Alan had talked about in the Ezekiel class, but he prophesied that that day would come. He prophesied that one day the Babylonians would come and destroy Jerusalem, and that happened. And then later they came back and rebuilt the city, and Isaiah prophesied about that too. He even gave the name of the Persian emperor hundreds of years in the future who would bring that about. Isaiah prophesied about that. And then the city was destroyed again in 70 AD after Jesus. Jesus prophesied about that. He prophesied that the city would be destroyed within a generation of his death, and it was. You know, Jerusalem was an afflicted city. It says here, nothing like that will ever happen to New Jerusalem. You know, it will be a city with jewels, a city where the foundations are jewels, where there are jewels on the wall. It'll be a beautiful city, a wonderful city, a great place to be. You know, it says sapphires, agate, I don't know exactly what that is, carbuncles. If you're a Sherlock Holmes fan, I looked it up, and carbuncles are not blue, they are red. So red, these are like rubies or something. Some translations here use other words like jasper, ruby, crystal. You know, and there are other stones mentioned in Revelation where it has the same kind of image. You know, it'll be a city with precious stones. You know, think about the richest and most opulent place that you've ever seen or visited. You know, we visited the Biltmore House in Asheville. That was pretty interesting. Had a lot of stuff there. When I was in my fifth year reunion in college, I visited the White House in Washington. And the public areas there are very ornate. They're almost garish. We saw Windsor Castle in the UK. You know, that was a cool place. You know, New Jerusalem is going to be far better than any of those places. It's going to be far, far better place to live. It's going to be beautiful, breathtaking. You know, in Revelation it says it'll be radiant like a jewel. It will shine with the glory of God. It's like nothing we can imagine in this life. It says here our children will be taught by the Lord and they will have peace. You know, in this life, those of us who are parents, we are often worried our children will not have peace, but violence and conflict. And if you're a young person, you may worry about that yourself, that you're going to face that. It says in Zion, there will be peace. There won't be conflict. It says we will be established in righteousness. You know, 1 John 3:2 says that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. Imagine being like Jesus. You know, no longer a sinful person, but like Jesus. No longer falling short of the glory of God. Romans 8:30 says we will be glorified. We will share in the glory of Jesus. That's a cool thing. And imagine everyone else around you being like that. You know, imagine being in a place where everyone else is like Jesus, where our sinful natures are gone, you know, and we can interrelate with each other without sin. You know, we have some dear relationships here in this life, but there's always sin. It sometimes gets in the way, makes them less than ideal, but there, that'll be gone. You know, we can have wonderful and amazing relationships. You know, that's part of the peace it's talking about. There won't be any conflict. We'll all be at peace. We'll all be like Jesus and treating each other like Jesus. Like the song says, where all is peace and joy and love. And the soul of man never dies. It goes on and on and on. It says, in Zion we will be far from oppression, far from terror. There will be nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. You know, Atlanta is a nice place to live overall, but there are some places in Atlanta you probably wouldn't want to go, right? And Georgia overall is a friendly state. There are places in Georgia where you might not be welcome or be kind of unfriendly, right? United States might be the best country in the world to live in. People are trying to come here. People want to come here. But obviously, even the United States has problems, has injustice. None of that will be true in Zion. There will be no oppression. God, the righteous King, will be ruling. There will be no injustice. There will be no crime. There will be no terrorists. There will be nothing like that. There will be no one unclean living there, only righteous people. You'll be completely safe and secure all the time. You'll be around people you can trust completely all the time. Imagine that. No worries, no fear, no struggle or conflict. I want to go there. I don't want to miss out on that. Amen. Amen. Turn to Isaiah 65. This is the last passage we'll look at. It brings together some of the other things we've been looking at. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and no more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. You know, we've been studying Ezekiel for many weeks where God is not happy with Jerusalem, with Jerusalem of that time. And he punished Jerusalem and destroyed it. We've been reading that. But here he's talking about the new Jerusalem. And he says that the new Jerusalem will be a joy. The new Jerusalem will be a joy. God will rejoice over us. Rejoice over his people. He will be pleased with us. He will be happy with us. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the coming ages, God will show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Imagine being showered in kindness from God all the time. Just sort of walking around and he's showering kindness on you. You know, that's going to be an amazing thing to experience. But that's what it's talking about here. That God, we will be a joy to God. He will rejoice in us being with him there. You know, it says here there will be a new heaven and a new earth, like it says in Revelation. In Revelation 21:5, it says God will make everything new. Imagine being in a place where everything is new. Everything is fresh. Doesn't wear out or get old. You know, that'll be cool. Things break all the time, get old. My body gets old. But in heaven, everything will be made new. Isaiah here says the former things will not be remembered or come to the mind. You know, the light and momentary afflictions of this life are just going to fade away in our memory. They're just going to fade away. The joy, the everlasting joy, be glad and rejoice forever. There'll be so much joy that the little stuff that might have gone wrong in this life, it's just going to fade away from our memories. You know, eternal joy. You know, century after century after century, you're not going to remember 50, 70, 80 years where you had a little trouble here. It's just going to fade away. We're not going to remember, I had a tough day we're just not going to remember that stuff. Even the more serious things that happen in our life, the joy is going to so outweigh that it's just going to wash it away. It's just going to wash it away. Amen? Well, let's read on. Verse 23. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. When they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. Dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. You know, in this life, you know, sometimes we have children that face calamity. You know, that was the prophecy of Isaiah, that they would have children that would face calamity because Jerusalem would be destroyed one day. Ezekiel talked about that. Their children faced calamity because of God's punishment. And there are other calamities of this life that our children face. But it says that won't be the case there. Says that our children who are disciples of Jesus will be there with us, and they'll be blessed. It says we'll see our descendants there. You know, everyone in the future, in your family tree affected by your faith, you will get to see them there. You know, that will be cool. That will be cool to see that. Or, you know, other relatives you've reached out to, cousins and aunts and, you know, you'll just be able to see everyone that is affected by your faith into the future. And they'll be there. They'll be there. That'll be a great thing to see. To be able to see the good things that happen even after we die in this life. The good things that continue to happen because we were faithful to Jesus. He says here he will answer our requests before we even finish asking. Could I? Sure. You know. I mean, it's just, you know, almost like magic or something. It says, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The lion eats straw like an ox. There will be no danger, no predators, no enemies, like we've already talked about. No one will take advantage of anyone else. There'll only be peace and security and love and joy forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope this has encouraged you today. Let's encourage each other with the hope that we have. Let's make sure we get to heaven. Let's help each other to get to heaven. Let's help as many other people as possible get to heaven. Stephen is going to come and close us out with a prayer. And then we will have one last song encouraging us to go to heaven. Amen.